Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the Internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This show is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's show, we will start the first of a three-part series where we will look at the signs of the times. We will be studying what the Bible teaches about current events. Our guest speaker is based in Maryland, in the United States of America. More about our guest after we've had some music. Signs of the times. We will have the first of a three-part series tonight discussing current events with Elder Ray DiCarlo of Emmanuel Missionary Institute. EMI was established in 1992 by Elder Ray and his wife, Sister Judy DiCardo. They have an educational ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the everlasting gospel of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. For the past 30 years, EMI has been involved in teaching, evangelism, and literature distribution throughout the world. Let's now call Elder DiCarlo and see if he's available.
Hello.
Hello, good evening. Elder DiCarlo, you are live on Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. How are you this evening, Elder DiCarlo?
Fine, thank you.
Praise the Lord. Glad to hear so. And Sister Judy, how is she?
She's doing well, thank you very much.
Praise the Lord. Well, tonight we will begin the first of a three-part series looking at the signs of the times that we are living in. While using the Bible as the basis for this series. Listeners, in August 2023, Elder DiCarlo and I looked at Matthew 24, verses 7 to 10, where Jesus mentions that nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. As we studied the scriptures and historical and present events, we discussed that the church is primarily to blame for the spread of evil in this world. This is the unfaithful church. The church and individuals within the church have not faithfully fulfilled their duty to be a force for good and counteract the wickedness of men. We also discussed how the nature of war has changed, where it not only includes countries fighting one another, but also a clash of ideologies and concepts and ideas. Listeners, we pray that these radio broadcasts will not only be a means of clarifying certain issues that may be at the back of your mind, wondering why they are happening, who is behind them, and when they are going to end. We pray that these radio broadcasts will strengthen your faith in God's word as the only reliable source of news and strength, and that they will help you to prepare to meet Jesus at his second coming in peace. So, Elder DiCarlo, shall we open our discussion this evening with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Our Father in heaven, we once again thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to share our faith. We ask in Jesus' name that you will come and take our hearts and forgive us where we have let you down. We pray that you'll help us to realize that we do have a friend in Jesus, whoever lives to make intercession on our behalf. Help us to remember your loving kindness and you're always watching over us. In these uncertain times in which we live, in the confusion of the masses that exist, when we look and see the things that are taking place around us, and economic chaos and political disruption and the wars and the disasters that are happening all around, we pray, dear Lord, that you will open our eyes to see the truth as it is in Jesus. And help us to realize, dear God, that soon your Son is coming back. And I pray that you'll bless each and every one of us who are listening here today to understand that we must get ready before it's too late. Now, once again, dear Lord, bless John and I and help us to speak forth the words of life. We thank you for all that you've done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. First of all, listeners, where do we find the subject, the signs of the times? Where does it originate from? We read in the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verses 1 to 3. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. This is Jesus they were seeking to tempt. Jesus answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? And so we see from the Bible that the signs of the times is a subject that comes from Jesus himself. It is a subject of heavenly origin. So, Elder Ricardo, looking at the events that are currently happening in this world at this time, and the signs of the times that are around us, events such as the riots against illegal immigration in the United Kingdom, the attempted assassination upon Trump, President Trump in the United States, as well as the continual push to promote alternative lifestyles, the ongoing war between Russia and Ukraine, the rise of artificial intelligence, where does the professed Christian church stand in all of this? The world is fragmented, but so is also the church fragmented, many people say. When we last studied the signs of the times, we learned that as the church becomes demoralized, so does the world become demoralized.
Yep.
There's so much we can talk about, but as one who keenly watches the signs of the times in accordance to what the Bible teaches, let us hear what your opening thoughts are about these things, Elder.
Well, John, you know, as we have talked about this issue, as you said, in the past, but on many occasions, we have sat and talked about what God has prophesied regarding these very important issues. Look, I want to speak very frankly to the people.
Yes.
I want them to understand that we are in a period of time unlike any other part in the history of mankind. Now, there have always been troublous times throughout history. You've always had political corruption, and there's been wars and rumors of wars. There's been immorality. There's been economic chaos. Yes. And we could go down the various characteristics that are so prominent in the prophecies regarding the last days. The real critical issue is, how do we know we're in those last days? In other words, when you look at these things, how do we sit there and understand the impact of what we are witnessing? Now, what I want to do is just, and we're going to just do an overview, because there's no way in which we could possibly spend the quality of the time. It would just be too much. But yes. What I want to do is show people in such a clear manner, we are living in the last days of Earth's history. This is irrefutable. There's no way in which anyone can possibly misconstrue these things. Now, in Bible prophecy, you will find either a prophecy itself, or perhaps maybe particular verses within a chapter when a prophet is indicating something's happening that has a specific intent for a period of time, such as in the last days. And sometimes you will have an entire prophecy that's clearly specifying what's going to happen, not only in the last days, but perhaps even who will be involved. And there are then prophecies that deal with particular events in a sequence of order, the chronological order of events that leads you from one period of time in the history of mankind and leads you all the way to the end of time, or the second coming of Jesus. So you find these things throughout prophecy. Now, I want to just mention four, and again, we're not going to go through all the details. It's just way too much, but I do want to give a little heads up. Yes. In Daniel chapter 2, for example, when you look at Daniel 2, this is a prophecy that indicates very clearly a sequence of events placed in chronological order, which is very, very clear and precise in the manner in which it is given. In other words, there's no way in which anyone could possibly misunderstand not only the subject matter, but also the chronological sequence. There's just no way. Yes. So, for example, when you look at this vision that was given by God to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel gave the interpretation
of it to him. He talks about that he saw this, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image of a man who his head was of gold, his breast and arms were of silver, his belly and thighs were of brass, legs of iron, and his feet were made of iron and clay. And then he saw a stone cut out without hands. And this stone came and smote the image upon its feet. And from among that arose up a great, great mountain, which is representative of a kingdom. Yes. And so here comes this kingdom out of the ashes of the previous kingdoms that fell and disappeared under the weight and might of this rock that came and smote it. So what happens is this depicts an image of what is to be. And Daniel even tells Nebuchadnezzar eventually how you can pinpoint the beginning of the sequence of events by stating you, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. In other words, yes, this is symbolic. So if Babylon represents the head of gold, then the breast and arms of silver must mean another kingdom would come after Babylon. Yes. So you just start working your way down chronologically based on the prophecy and the historical events that fulfill these characteristics. So if you look at it from a chronological standpoint, you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, then you have the belly and thighs of brass, which is Greece, the legs of iron, which is Rome, pagan Rome, of course, yes, and the feet in iron of clay, representing the destruction of the Western Roman Empire by the Germanic tribes that would divide the kingdom in the West up to 10 kingdoms. It also clearly indicates church and the indication of the metal and the clay representing church and state, how that they will attempt to unite these things that God has never said that we should put them in a unity. It's called an unholy alliance. Yes. Or as Revelation actually depicts it, as fornication, an immoral act against God. So if we look at these in chronological sequence, so here we are in Babylon, 606 to 538 BC. Then we go down to the breast and arms of silver, 538 to 331 BC. Then we go down to the belly and thighs of brass representing Greece from 331 to 168 BC. We then go to the pagan Roman Empire by the legs of iron from 168 BC all the way to AD 476. Again, we're talking about the western part of the Roman Empire. Yes. And then you look at the iron and clay, and then from 476 AD, you're looking all the way down from that point to the last days. And the next event is the stone coming cut out without hands and is going to come and smash the image on its feet, ending all earthly kingdoms and establishing a eternal kingdom that will never end, which is the eternal kingdom of God as depicted clearly in Scripture. So if you look at that from a chronological sequence, and we know clearly the impact of this prophecy, we now know emphatically, that we are down in the toes of the iron and the clay. Yes. So we know just from Daniel 2 alone, even if I were to never mention the other three prophecies, and for that matter, if I never mentioned any other prophecy, we now know emphatically we are living in the last days of Earth's history. So the next event then that we can anticipate based on the accuracy of Daniel chapter 2 is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have Daniel 2 now. This becomes the benchmark upon which you now anchor yourself in the sequence of events that would transpire to lead us all the way up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We now know we are living in the final moments of Earth's history. Now, the next prophecy, again, we're just going to quickly go through, and I recommend for our listeners to go back and read these prophecies, and I would highly recommend you look at a book called Daniel Revelation by Uriah Smith. These prophecies are in there and very nicely commented upon. You can get more information along the way. The next prophecy we want to look at is in Book of Revelation. This, of course, is in chapters 2 and 3. This is talking about the seven churches. Now, once again, you look at these seven churches, and when you look at the seven churches, we now know what it really means is seven time periods, indicating the seven ages of the church, meaning the Christian church. And again, we're not talking about the Jewish church in the covenant with Abraham and so forth. We're talking about the Christian church that began in with the church of Ephesus, as indicated in the prophecy. Yeah. And we know the chronological period. Now, once again, I want to say, before I go any further, these dates that I'm giving to you, you might have some various. There may be a variation of a year here or there, but basically, this is the general period. So, you know, as I say, if you feel that maybe the date should be modified slightly here and there, fine. But the general period cannot change, and the sequence of the order cannot change. So this is very clear. So when you start to look, for example, you have the Church of Ephesus, then you have Smyrna, then you have Pergamos, then Thyatira, then you have Sardis, you have Philadelphia, and finally we have come to the Church of Laodicea. So if you look at the seven time periods of the Christian era, yeah, we know based on these characteristics given within the prophecies. For example, we know Ephesus starts from AD 31 all the way to 100. Now, some people will, like I say, and I'm just going to illustrate my point of the variations of the time period, but the general principle stays the same. Some indicate that the Church of Ephesus should start in 27, the baptism of Jesus. Some say it should be in 34, the stoning of Stephen, and so forth. Now, look, I'm not going to make a big issue out of that. I'm not going to argue over those things. If that's how you want to, you know, indicate that, that's fine. The one thing that we can all agree upon, it represents the apostolic age, that first century. So if we can understand that based on the evidence, we're in good shape. So here we find from AD 31 all the way to 100. This is the time frame of the Church of Ephesus. So from that point, once again, you have a linchpin. So now you have a cornerstone that you can build something on. It's something that's critical. So we now know Smyrna must come after the first century. So what do we have? So we have Smyrna from AD 100 to all the way to 323. So there's the Church of Smyrna. Then you come to Pergamos. And again, the characteristics and all the identifying marks, and keeping in context of the order in which they're given, we now know that the Church of Pergamos must be AD 323 to 538. Yes. Thyatira comes right after, from 538 to 1517. Again, of course, 1517 being Martin Luther nailing in the 95 Theses, and so forth. So if you look at that and the great protest of Martin Luther. Now, again, that can be varied. You can change that to 321. You can change it to 1521 or 1529 or however you want to frame in that regard, fine. Again, I'm not going to sit here and argue or debate it. That's fine. But as long as we know this is Reformation period, we know that the Thyatira and Sardis encompass the Protestant Reformation. That is emphatic and clear. It's crystal clear. So 538 to 1517, and then from Sardis comes following after 1517 to 1798. And then we come to the Church of Philadelphia, right after that, from 1798 all the way to 1843. And then we come to the Church of Laodicea. Yes. Now, what's interesting, when you look at Laodicea, we know Laodicea has a time when God is going to judge mankind. And so we start from AD 1844, the following year, Philadelphia. And we then leads up all the way to the second coming of Jesus. So just based on this prophecy alone, again, even if we were to isolate it from Daniel 2, we know from the sequence of events, the chronology clearly indicates we're in the seventh age of the church period, which is Laodicea, which means there is no eighth period, meaning after Laodicea is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming during this period. So it means a new heavens and a new earth. So where are we chronologically? According to Daniel 2 and 3, we're in the Laodicean age of the church. So it's the last segment. So does that correspond with Daniel 2? Precisely. It's exactly as it indicates. And then you look, for example, in the book of Revelation, you continue on in the book of Revelation. And what do we find when we look at Revelation? In Revelation, what do we find here? We find in the following chapters, in the seven seals, right? So you have the seven seals indicated here, okay? And so where do you find this? Of course, Revelation chapter 6, and of course you can go back really even to 4. It kind of gives the setting up of that whole thing, and 5 and 6 and 7 and so forth. So here's what you have in the seven seals. Again, a sequence of events, a chronological order in which they should be given, and it clearly indicates where we are in the history of mankind. If you look, for example, the first, second, third, fourth seals, again, this almost a direct parallel to the seven churches. By the time you get to the fifth seal, where it talks about, and by the way, the first seal is the white horse, the second seal is the red horse, the third seal is the black horse, and the fourth seal is the pale horse. And again, you look at the chronological sequence, it adds up almost identical to the first four churches of the book of Revelation there in the seven of Revelation 2 and 3.
Yes.
So the dates are very much unharmonized. When you get to the fifth seal, this it talks about the souls of the martyrs of the saints. Again, the continuation of the Protestant Reformation, and their blood is crying out for vindication. And in due time, God will vindicate his righteous saints. And then we come to the sixth seal. Now, the sixth seal is incredibly accurate in so many ways that is irrefutable evidence. We have the great earthquake of 1755. We have the dark day of 1790. We have the stars that fell in 1833. So we know. That we are living, if you look at this very clearly, because when you start to understand the sixth seal takes you from 1755 all the way to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just read Revelation chapter 6. It'll tell you that very, very, very clear. And so when you're looking at that very clearly, we now know we're living in the end of the sixth seal. Now, what about the seventh seal? The seventh seal says there was silence in heaven. So if there's silence in heaven in the seventh seal, what does that indicate? That indicates the return of Jesus Christ. And so what we're about to witness is the seventh seal being unsealed and the unscrolling of the roll of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does this harmonize with Daniel chapter 2 and Revelation 2 and 3? Absolutely. So we have now, again, another confirmation. And again, we could look at another one, and this one, again, is found in Revelation, and you're starting with chapter 8 and 9, and all the way up to chapter 11, so you have 8, 9, 10, and 11, and again, it's not every little aspect, but it's the seven trumpets are encompassed within those chapters, yes. And we have, again, another confirmation. If you look at the first trumpet, here comes the Goths. And the second trumpet, the Vandals. The third trumpet, the Huns. The fourth trumpet, Heruli. And from the first four trumpets, what's interesting is we have the fall of Western Europe, or Rome, I should say. And then you have what in the last three trumpets were known as woe trumpets. These are 5, 6, and 7. In the fifth trumpet, we have the prophecy of the Saracens, or also the Muhammad, or the Turks, or however you want to frame it in that way, but it's the Saracens. This is the beginning of the great struggle. And then chapter in the sixth trumpet, we have the Turks and the fall of the Eastern Roman Empire.
Yeah.
And so when you look at the chronology of the dates, again, look at the first trumpet, AD 395 to 428. So then you go to the second trumpet, and it's again, 428 to 468. And then the third trumpet from 468 to 479. And then you come to the fourth trumpet where it says 479 to 620. Then you come to the fifth. And the fifth trumpet starts in 620 AD to 1449. And then the sixth trumpet from 1449 to 1840, predicted exactly the time of the fall of the Ottoman Empire. And so then you come to the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet clearly indicates in chapter 11, when you look at the seventh trumpet, which is fascinating, and I'm going to read it now here in verse 15 of Revelation 11. Right. It says, the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So here we find the seventh angel sounding. Now watch what happens when the seventh angel sounds. Listen to what it says in verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his ark, the temple of his, there was seen in heaven, in his temple, the ark of his testament, and there were lightning and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. So what is he telling you? That in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, is the time of the commencement of the seventh trumpet. And so what do we have? AD 1844 to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So four very clear, specific prophecies indicate the chronological order of events, indicating where we are in the history of mankind. There is absolutely no way anyone can misconstrue the accuracy with which these prophecies indicate the time period in which we live. There is no doubt we are living in the last days of Earth's history.
Yes. Yes, Elder Ricardo. But I thank you for giving such a detailed overview. Funny enough, especially Book of Revelation from chapters 1 to 11, because I was studying this Bible text with someone last night. Trying to anyway, to have someone to study the Bible text with me. But the person, he was impatient, see, because as you had shared with the listeners, you've got to study the Bible line by line, precept by precept. God is a God of order. And everything in the Bible is written in an orderly fashion, where God delineates history in an orderly fashion. Through the book of Revelation, you see, through as you've gone through the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, each trumpet, each seal, they all dovetail one with another. See, listeners, and Elder Ricardo has laid this foundation tonight to encourage us to study the Bible line by line, precept by precept, and let the Lord open up world events to us as he sees them, you know, because God's eyes are the truest eyes, and he will reveal to us not what the media wants us to know, but really what is actually happening. You see, and Revelation 11, chapter 18, I'm glad you brought this up, because it says here, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and the saints, and to them that fear thy name. As the elders said, there's four specific events here, and we're in a time where the nations are angry.
That's it.
You see? The wrath of God is not yet come, so this is where we are now. So if anyone's listening, wondering why the world is as it is, or why the nations are angry, even individuals, God has told us that this would happen, and the reason is because the Lord is soon to come, basically.
Amen.
Quite simple as that. So Elder Ricardo, carry on, please.
Well, again, and I'd like to kind of pick up where you just left off, because I think it's imperative that when you look at that prophecy in Revelation 11, you know, where you talked about, and rightly so, the four phases, and as you had indicated, we're in that section. And again, once again, by the way, this is another clear evidence, emphatic truth regarding the nature of the time period. Where are we in history? Yes. Where are we? Well, we're not in the time of when the dead shall be judged, although that's not far off. Yes. We're not, you know, we're not at the time when Christ is going to rise up in wrath and indignation, although that's not far off. So all of these things are near, but when you look at the characteristics and the order in which they're given, we are clearly in the time when the nations are angry. There's so much uncertainty. I think it's Luke 21 that might be verse 17 if my memory's right. You have to forgive me if let me double check. I don't want to misquote where he talks about the seas are roaring and men's hearts failing them for fear of what is coming upon the earth. Make sure I get that right. I don't want to misquote. Making sure I get it exactly as it indicates. Let them flee in that times. It might be somewhere else here. I'm sorry.
That's fine.
Please forgive me. I don't want to waste too much time with it. But nonetheless, you know, you're seeing that men's hearts failing for fear for what is coming upon the earth. The seas are roaring. See, this is where the nations are angry. And so you have a confirmation regarding the nature of where we are in history. And I don't think people realize, you know, there's a fatal mistake people make whenever there's a crisis that is coming, unless it's right upon you. People tend not to get all that excited about preparing for what's coming. They seem to be waiting for the last minute. What they don't understand, though, particularly in the light of what we're discussing, you're not going to be able to pull yourself by the bootstrap, as we say here in the States, and make it through this crisis. No matter how hard you grit your teeth and bite the bullet, as we say, you won't be able to survive this crisis. This is going to be the culmination of every thing that has gone before in the 6,000 year history of the great controversy. It is when Satan will unleash everything he has in order to desperately grasp any attempt to control the world. Christ is not going to allow his church to perish. He will do all that he can to vindicate and to protect and defend his children. This is the final event in the history of mankind that will lead to the utter ruin of the human race. And except for a remnant of people, there will be no redeemed. I mean, just imagine out of the billions of people that have lived throughout the history of the 6,000 years, billions of people. And now, again, I'm not here to judge nor indicate in any way that I know who's going to heaven and who isn't. However, in comparison, when you look at the righteous versus the wicked, the wicked are in the majority in terms of the numbers. And the righteous have always been among the few.
Yes.
And so what I'm trying to say is that people need to understand that you can't wait for a crisis of this magnitude to come in order to get ready. You must see it from afar off and realize it's coming. I've seen, for example, videos of people who've taken pictures, or not pictures, but videos of tsunamis.
Yes.
And you see people sitting on the beach, and the water just recedes, just kind of pushes out maybe a 100 yards or whatever. I mean, now that's not natural. You know, a tsunami is here. It comes. It's going to be catastrophic,
yes.
And you still people see, instead of, which is amazing to me, some people actually running towards the beach.
Yes,
and because it's a phenomenon that they have not seen, they don't realize they're running towards their death. And I fear that there are people in this world who are so determined, for whatever reason, to simply ignore the obvious things that are taking place around them and to somehow brush it off as, well, that's just the way things are. And so what they do is they acclimate themselves by conditioning their conscience to simply ignore the warning that God is giving. Mm-hmm. And we need to wake up and realize Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's doing everything in his power to awaken you to the realization of what's about to happen. And therefore telling you through these signs and times, get ready, prepare yourself. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, if you haven't made him the cornerstone of your life, I'm going to tell you, you're wholly unprepared for what's coming. And not only that, I fear you ultimately will be lost for eternity. And I tell you now that you must brace yourself for what's coming. Look, let me show you something out of Thessalonians. This is one of the greatest prophecies. First Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul warned us of this very issue. He tried to tell us, First Thessalonians chapter 5, one of the greatest prophecies given for the last days by the Apostle Paul. And I want to show you this, that people are just completely ignoring this fact. Look, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, starting with verse 1, it says this, "But of the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. Now, Paul clearly is writing to Christians because he's calling them brethren. And he's telling them, look, I shouldn't even have to be writing to you these things because you already know them. In other words, I have no need to write you because he's confident that these people know what he's talking about and what the subject matter is. He says this, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," now let's stop right there. The day of the Lord is a phrase used in scripture throughout not just New Testament, but Old Testament as well, describing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "You know perfectly well the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now let's stop right there. That phrase has often been misconstrued to represent something that comes secretly. Now that is not the truth. That's a misnomer. In other words, people are assuming that a thief in the night comes secretly. Yes. He doesn't come secretly. Psalm 50 verses 1 to 3 says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silent." So there goes that theory right out the window. And there are other verses that clearly indicate that the second coming of Jesus Christ is not secret. There's nothing secret about it. "When every eye shall see him, and he shall come with all his glory of the angels with him," and so forth. And he shall come with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And the voice of the archangel symbolizes a voice of authority. And so much so that when he calls forth the dead to come out of their graves, they hear the voice of God Almighty. In other words, they are raised up by the power of God Almighty. So much so that you're going to tell me that people are not going to recognize the graves opening. You're not going to see that. You're not going to know that. So it's not that the dead can hear, because the dead know not anything. That's very clear. But the voice of God is so powerful that when he calls forth the dead, they will rise up and everyone will see this unbelievable event. So clearly we see the thief in the night does not mean secret. It means unexpectedly. Yes. So look what he goes on to say. Now you know perfectly well, he says, that the second coming of Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Not secretly, unexpectedly. "For when they..." Now, at this point, he's not talking about the Christians. He's talking about the world at large.
Yes.
And he says, "For when they shall say..." Now, let's stop here. This isn't just a verbal expression that they're making. They're saying this through their actions more so than their words. So when they say through their lifestyle, peace and safety. In other words, why should I worry? All is well. In other words, if everything is peace and safety, in other words, let's assume for the sake of the argument, all is well, there's nothing to worry about. That places you in a very relaxed mode. There's no need to be flustered. There's no need for you to lose control. There's no need for you to get excited, because there's nothing there to agitate you to the point where you become awakened to the situation at hand. All is well. There's peace and calm. And so you naturally will go about your life in a very orderly fashion, not worrying about what's about to happen, because there's no need. So they're not saying it verbally. They're saying it more so through their actions of their lives. "When they shall say peace and safety," notice Notice now, Paul is telling them Jesus is coming.
Yes.
So at the time of the second coming, one of the identifying marks of that we're living at the end of time is when people at large are completely ignorant, and in many cases willfully ignorant, yes, of the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're saying through their life, we have nothing to fear. Look, let me ask you this. Let me get our listening audience something, an analogy. Assume with me just for a moment. You have an individual that's a thief, a criminal, and he's a habitual criminal. And let's assume for the sake of the argument that this criminal knows where there's a lot of precious jewels hidden in someone's home. So this criminal knows that if he can access that, he's going to be obviously a very wealthy person. Now, the thief will do all that he can to attempt to break into that house. And the means by which he will choose that is not relevant. He will do whatever is necessary. But let's assume for the sake of the argument that that thief knows that the house, the owner of the house, is always watching, always aware, always attentive to what's taking place around him. That thief knows he hasn't a chance. He knows there's no way he can steal that property. And so the difference here is that you have a homeowner who's always watching in anticipation because he understands the value that he possesses and fearful that the fact that there might be a thief coming to steal what he possesses. Mm-hmm. So he's always watching, he's always praying, he's always attentive, he's always making sure that he's taking the necessary steps to prepare himself for the, God forbid, the unfortunate event. So what's happening in society? People are not watching, they're not paying attention, and therefore, by their life, they're saying peace and safety. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to worry about. When they have everything to worry about, because Satan is slowly creeping up and attempting to steal their souls. Yes. Look what he goes on to say this. Watch this. So when they shall say peace and safety, notice the change, an immediate change. Then suddenly, unexpectedly, it says destruction comes upon them. How? In what way? He says, as travail upon a woman with child. In other words, when she's about to give birth, right? There's an enormous pain. And he says this. Now, this is very, very clear. They shall not escape. It's too late. Yes. There's no way in which you can possibly survive now. There's no way you can prepare. He says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day, meaning the second coming, should overtake you as a thief unexpectedly. Not secretly, unexpectedly. He says, watch this. He says, you are all the children of light. Meaning what? We're always watching. We're always praying. We're always attentive. Like the homeowner who understands that he has precious jewels. And that precious jewels, in the analogy that I gave, the precious jewel that you're protecting is your soul. It's your salvation. It's eternal life. And so the saints know this, and Paul says, you're the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and of the helmet, and a hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but unto to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our us, that whether we are asleep, meaning awake or asleep, meaning alive or dead, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 is one of the most powerful illustrations of what you brought out very clearly, how that, yes, we are just not waking up to the realization of what's going on. The world is fast asleep. And this is why throughout the Bible, you find God telling his people, cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Jesus Christ is coming.
Yes. Make no mistake about that, Elder Ricardo. You know, Elder, you said so much to give the listeners food for thought and to think upon. I think we should have a break for some music, and then we can come back with some closing thoughts. Let's have a break for some music, come back with some closing thoughts.
Oh.
signs of the times. Our listeners, Elder DiCarlo now will share his closing thoughts with us after we've had this first installment of this series.
Well, in the light of what we've been discussing through the chronological sequence of events, that is, we through the prophecies that we indicated, and even in the light of the prophecies that we talked about by the Apostle Paul, there's so much to unravel. There's no doubt about that. And I know that we need to take an account of ourselves because the scriptures clearly indicate we're headed towards the most incredible event in the history of mankind. And this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. All the signs of the times are pointing forward to this one event. And I want to urge our listeners to stay close to this radio program and understand that you have an opportunity now to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And perhaps maybe you already have done that, and I pray that that is the case. But in either way, we must understand that unless Jesus Christ is the foundation of our life, there will be no hope for us at all in surviving what's coming. Friends, listen very carefully to me now. This may well be for some of you the very last time, the very last opportunity that you will ever hear the gospel message. And I pray that you will make your decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, quoting David, the King David, he said, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." And so I leave you with this. Jesus is coming. Prepare yourself. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May God bless you.
Amen. Elder DiCarlo, shall we have a word of prayer now as we close this evening?
Amen. Amen. Once again, Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to reflect upon the very prophecies that you've given through the prophets to help us understand the certainty of the times in which we live and really to reflect upon these things and also understand that you're coming back. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'll come and take our hearts in order that we might be ready for that great and glorious day. Lord, please forgive us of our sins. And help us, I pray, each one to have a daily experience with you. I know we've all sinned and come short of your glory. We've done or said or even thought of things that are inappropriate and very shameful. And I know that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we serve a loving God who's not willing to cast us aside and seeking to condemn us, but seeking to save us. So please, I pray this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, be our God, be our defender, be our Savior, and redeem us for all eternity. Thank you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Elder DiCarlo, thank you once again for joining us on Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Listeners, if you have any questions or if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can send a text message to 0794406278. If you have the Android app for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, go to the ebook section, then find the title, Bible Readings for the Home. At chapter 59, you will find the subject, The Signs of the Times. This chapter will give you more information about today's topic. You can also listen to and download our radio show podcasts at https://voice-in-dthe-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can learn more about Elder DiCarlo's ministry, Emmanuel Missionary Institute, at their website at https://emiministries.org. If you'd like to support Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, then please send your donation through our website at vitwradio.org. Click on the page called About Us. You can donate to us there. On next week's show, we will discuss part two of the subject, The Signs of the Times. Well, that's it for tonight's show. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live now.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.